In your bulletin, at the top of your bulletin, I have a little box always. And in the box, I try to put a pertinent verse that applies to the message that that we're going to deal with. And so today is no exception to that. And so I put a verse there about a man that often is called Antichrist. He is not Antichrist. He is anti-God. Notice how many times the word God appears in those two verses describing this man called the son of perdition, called the man of sin in this same passage. And it says he exalts himself and he opposes all that is called God. He exalts himself above God, at least he tries, or those that worship God, and he sits as God in the temple of God, setting himself forth that he is God. Wow! Is this guy egotistical or what? And so this morning, I'm going to back that up if this thing will work. Ah, my pictures are good. All right, let's go back to here this morning in our study. There's two reasons that I want to do that. Number one, there are people here today that weren't here last week. And number two, the recording didn't record last week. So hopefully it will this week. So quickly, I'm going to cover verse 1 and 2 this morning of Revelation chapter 13. Our passage covers verses 1 through 10, and I'm going to concentrate on trying to finish that passage this morning as we look at the rise of the world dictator. Then I stood on the sand of the sea, this is John speaking, and I saw a beast rising up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns, and on his horns ten crowns, and on the heads a blasphemous name. Now the beast which I saw was like a leopard, that's its shape. His feet were like the feet of a bear. His mouth was like the mouth of a lion, and a dragon gave him power, his thrones, and his authority. And I saw one of his heads as if it had been mortally wounded, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world marveled and followed the beast. This is the same guy that we looked at over there in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3 and 4. Here he's likened to a beast, a strange beast, and there's a picture that someone designed. I didn't design that, I just borrowed that picture and put the labels on it that you might see what is described in that verse that I just read. Verse 4, so they worshiped the dragon who gave authority to the beast, and they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like the beast? And who is able to make war with him? Now remember who the dragon was. That's over in chapter 12. And we read about that in verses 3 and 4 of chapter 12, which is, may well be on the same page that you're looking at of Revelation 13. And it says there that I saw another sign appear in heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon having seven heads, ten horns, and seven diadems on his heads. His tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them down to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth to devour her child as soon as it was born. And we studied that passage a few weeks ago, and we know that's talking about the nation of Israel, and the child is talking about none other than Jesus Christ, the Messiah. But you notice that the same thing is said about the dragon, in describing the dragon in verse 3, as is said about this beast out of the sea that's empowered by the dragon. Both are said to have the ten horns on their head, and the crowns, and the description is similar, but not the same. And I think I can say safely from that, that behind every evil and wicked dictator and ruler in this world is Satan. And he is causing them to be the terrible people that they are. You remember some years ago in Cambodia, there was a ruler, a king, a president, whatever he's called. His name is Pol Pot. And he just killed off his people randomly. Just was a terrible, murderous dictator. Since then, you remember a man by the name of Saddam Hussein, who did the same thing. Anybody that disagreed with him or he disagreed with was toast, as they say. Decapitated in many cases. Murdered, shot through, whatever the case may be. What would inspire a ruler to be like that? What inspires a ruler to try to destroy the country that they have become elected to be the leader of? And it's happening around the world, and sad to say, it's happening right here in the United States of America, which we still love to say is the home of the free and the land of the brave. We're going to need to get braver because we're losing our freedoms quickly, are we not? And so I want to remind you, as I read through this, that this guy came out of the sea literally, and I'll back up to that one if I can. Be helpful if I went in the right direction, wouldn't it? There we go. The sea is literally the Mediterranean, but figuratively it means the peoples, the nations. Not all the nations, some of the nations, who knows? So I put up there very quickly the seven world kingdoms or mountains or kings, whichever they are, that have come and gone. The first was Egypt, the second was Assyria, the third was Babylon, the fourth was Medo-Persia, the fifth was Greece, Alexander the Great, you remember. The sixth was the Roman Empire. And then where does the seventh come in? Well, that doesn't get seen on the radar of many, many prophetic teachers. They leave that one out. But isn't that the one we're struggling with today in this world? The Ottoman Empire, which grew out of Turkey, was an Islamic empire. They are the ones who built the Dome of the Rock in Jerusalem on the Temple Mount, so that the temple could never be rebuilt again. Well, God's got a plan, and the Bible says there will be a temple during the tribulation period. And halfway through the tribulation period, this beast, this man of sin, this son of perdition, this one who thinks he's God, will take over the temple and will sit there, and he will have some sort of a statue made of himself that he commands the world to bow down and worship. All of that is coming as we read through this book. Let me go back to reading. Verse 4. So they worshiped the dragon, who gave authority to the beast, and they worshiped the beast. So they're worshiping Satan. They're worshiping this man. They're worshiping the government that he represents. Because sometimes the word beast means the government. Sometimes it means the governmental leader. And he was given a mouth. Now notice the he. We're talking about an individual here. Not just his government. We're talking about him. He was given a mouth, speaking great things and blasphemies. Now you go back to your verse there in 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 3 and 4, and notice what it says. He opposes and exalts himself above all this called God. Here it says he is boasting and he's using blasphemies, and he was given authority to continue for 42 months, 3.5 years. We believe that that is talking about the second half of the tribulation period. Then he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and those who dwell in heaven. And it was granted to him to make war with the saints. Now I ask you, where in the world did the saints come from? If the Lord's going to resurrect all of us who are His children and rapture us and take us to heaven before the tribulation starts, where in the world are these saints coming from that this anti-God guy, this world dictator, is going to persecute and try to kill off? Obviously, if you go back to chapter 7, it says there that John saw an innumerable multitude out of every tongue and tribe of nation of those that had been redeemed. Redeemed how? Redeemed when? Redeemed through the first part of the tribulation period. How? Well, probably in part by the ministry of the 144,000. But hey, if somebody trusts Jesus, they know it's going to cost them their life sooner or later, so what do? They try to get all their family saved. So there'll be this huge multitude of people born again during the tribulation period. And this guy here is going to just declare war on them. We're going to talk about this in a few more minutes in greater detail, but let me finish reading. And it was granted to him to make war with the saints, to overcome them, and authority was given to him over every tongue, every tribe, tongue, and nation. Same words that are over in chapter 7. And all who dwell on the earth will worship him, whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world. There's that phrase, the Lamb's book of life. Everyone who trusts Jesus Christ as their Savior is put into the Lamb's book of life. Amen? If anyone has an ear, let him hear. And he who leads into captivity shall go into captivity. And you might add the little phrase, himself or herself. He who kills with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience or the endurance, or should we say the persecution of the faith of the saints. Now, very quickly, I want to give you a little outline this morning to cover all of that. First of all, we've seen that guy there, and this is the little tidbit that I just was given this morning. A lady called me up and said, are you aware of such and such? And she said, go online, you can find it. So this is copied out of Wikipedia this morning during Sunday school hour, and you had a little chance to read it, but you get the idea that already there is an Islamic version of the European Economic Community. The Europeans is called used to be called ECC, European Economic Community, but now it's called just EU, European Union. And their money is called what? The Euro. The euro, and it floats up and down in relation to the dollar. Now, last week we looked at this picture of the image of Daniel's prophecy to Nebuchadnezzar, and you will remember that we talked about the gold head, the silver chest, the bronze waist, and the iron legs and iron and clay legs of feet. And the Bible says that in that vision, he saw a rock cut out of the mountain that rolled down and hit the image of clay in the feet. I mean, hit the image in the feet of clay and iron. They dissolved the whole image dissolved, and then that little stone grew into a huge mountain in the dream that Nebuchadnezzar had. You all know what that means, don't you? Who's the ultimate conqueror? The Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? He's the stone that rolled off the mountain and destroyed those governments, those world empires. Now, how many world empires were there? Well, I stopped at number 7, which was the Ottoman or Islamic Empire. And that got put down. And Israel was able to come and move back into their land. That all came about in the last 100 years, as you all know. And then there's going to be a revival of the Roman Empire. And I said to you, remember, Rome had two parts. The Roman Empire had the west, from Turkey west to England, and from Turkey east all the way to India, which is obviously a much larger area than the western part of the Roman Empire. And the Roman Empire was never conquered. It collapsed. It collapsed because of wickedness and sin among its dictators. And I do not have the list of the 10 dictators of the Roman Empire, but I do recall that I have had that in the past. But I want to move ahead today, and let's talk about this empire a little bit. Turn with me to Daniel. Anti-God's empire. Daniel chapter 7 and verse 8. And I said last week, and I'll say it again today, you cannot understand fully the book of Revelation if you don't study the visions and messages of the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 7 and verse 8. I was considering the horns, and there was another horn, a little one, coming up among them, and before whom three of the first horns were plucked out by the roots. And there in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking pompous words. Pompous words, or great things. Now, that goes along with this guy that we saw over yonder in Revelation. And what did it say there? He was speaking blasphemous words. What did it say over in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2? It said that he exalted himself above all that is called God, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, setting himself forth that he is God. That's the one that we call the little horn of Daniel, but he turns into the big horn, doesn't he? Look at chapter 7, verse 23 and 24. And he said, the fourth beast shall be a fourth kingdom on the earth, which shall be different from all other kingdoms, and shall devour the whole earth, trample it, and break it in pieces. The ten horns are ten kings, who shall arise from this kingdom, and another shall arise after them, and he shall be different from the first ones, and shall subdue three kings, or kingdoms. Now, I'm not going to read all the rest of that scripture, but I do want to remind you of this truth. The power that is behind this guy that people call Antichrist and I call anti-God. And you'll understand next week when we go to chapter 13, the second part, why I call this guy anti-God and the next guy that we're going to look at is anti-Christ. I believe there's a real distinction to be made. I learned this from my teacher in Bible school, Dr. John L. Benson, and he learned it from Arno C. Gabelline and Dr. Kelly way back. They lived about 100 years ago now, and they're the ones that discovered in Scripture the fact that the people that call this guy Antichrist may be wrong, because this guy's anti-God, and Antichrist will be the one that follows, and he will be the religious supporter of anti-God or world dictator, whichever name that we want to choose. But the source of the power, remember, is the devil. We also saw his blasphemy. And I just shared with you some verses from Daniel chapter 7, verses 23 and 24, and how he will speak great swelling words, or blasphemous words, or exalting, self-exalting words. Look back in chapter 11 of Revelation. Remember those two witnesses that God brought on the scene? Verses 1 to 3. Then I was given a reed and measuring reed, and the angel stood and sang, rise and measure the temple of God, the altar, and those who worship there. Leave out the court, which is outside the temple. Do not measure it, for it has been given to the Gentiles, and they will tread the holy city underfoot for 42 months. There's that same number again, 3.5 years. And I will give power to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. Now guess what? 42 months, 3.5 years, 1,260 days, all the same thing. All the same thing. You say, now wait a minute. I did the math and it didn't work out. You know why? God uses a 360-day calendar. You're using a 365-day calendar, which is what we've been raised with, the Roman calendar. But the biblical calendar is 360 days in a year. So when you figure that out, then this all fits together, and you'll see that. So he has power from Satan. He reigns with great blasphemy. And you can look at some of those passages there. And we've already looked at most of them. But then he wars on the saints. He wars on the saints. And I shared with you a few moments ago that saints include all those that have been saved since the rapture took place. We're going up in the rapture. Now, I know that there are some preachers that teach that there's a partial rapture, that only the cream of the crop gets raptured before the tribulation. And all the rest of the Christians are going to go through the tribulation to get beat up and mauled by the wicked leaders. And that will put them in line, and then God can take them up at the end of the tribulation, or they can get martyred off. That's called the partial rapture theory. Then there's the mid-trib theory, that nobody gets raptured and goes to heaven until the middle of the trib, when this guy comes to power. And then there are those that are post-trib. That says that nobody's going to go to heaven until the end of the tribulation period. I don't believe any of them. I believe what I teach you. I believe that the rapture is going to be the catching away of the saints. And it says there in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, our gathering together unto him, and then the man of sin will be revealed. And so I go by 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and I believe that that gives the right order. And of course, the description of the rapture is 2 Thessalonians 1 and chapter 4, verses 13 to 18. But there will be saints on earth, people that got saved. Look at chapter 15, if you would. Chapter 15, verses 2 and 4. And I saw something like a sea of glass mingled with fire, and those who have the victory over the beast, and over his image, and over his mark, and over the number of his name, in other words, the 666 name, standing on the sea of glass, having harps of God, and they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, and here's the words of the song, great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the saints. Who shall not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name? There the word fear is talking about reverence, respect, worship. For you alone are holy, for all the nations shall come and worship before you, for your judgments have been manifested. Now who are these that are seen in heaven? These are some of the martyred saints. Where are they seen? On that glassy sea, that plaza, all around the throne of God. And I have pictured that for you, saying if you've ever seen an athletic stadium surrounded by a huge parking lot all the way around, picture that stadium as being the throne of God, that parking lot being beautiful, shimmering glass and gold, and the people of God all gathered around worshiping him. That's the picture that is here. As the Antichrist wars on the saints, God's got something special for them. And that's wonderful, isn't it? Look at chapter 20 and verse 4. Chapter 20 and verse 4. And it said, I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image, and had not received his mark in their forehead or in their hands. And they lived and they reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. Wow. But the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. That is the second death. One last point I want to make this morning. I want to remind you that Antichrist's war on the saints is only temporary, and his end is sure. Notice the limit of it. Back over in chapter 13, verse 8 to 10. And all who dwell on the earth will worship him, that is the Antichrist or the anti-God, whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. Now there are people who say, why study prophecy? Well, because God, at the very beginning of the book of Revelation, said this. Blessed is he who reads, and those who hear the words of this prophecy, and keep the things which are written in it, for the time is near. Now that was written almost 2,000 years ago. But God said we are blessed for reading it and studying it and believing it and living it. And that's the real important thing, isn't it? To live out our faith as Christians. Now, we have a lot of problems. You understand that? We have this problem with the old sin nature that Brother Bob was talking about in the adult Bible fellowship this morning. That old sin nature that you and I have. Now, yes, we got saved. We got born again, and the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleansed us from all sin. And we became the child of God. But the old sin nature is still there bugging us, tempting us every single day. We have a continual battle going on inside of us to do what is right. Now, praise God, we have His Holy Spirit living in us to give us the victory. Just as we heard that beautiful piece rendered during the offertory by Charity. Victory in Jesus. My Savior. My Lord. Isn't that a wonderful thing? The victory is not in us of ourselves, but it's in us through the Holy Spirit of God. The victory which is ours through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, I want you to notice that this terrible person, whether we call him the world dictator, anti-God, or if you want to call him Antichrist, you go right ahead. But this bad guy, inspired and controlled fully and completely by Satan himself, is going to have a limited time. And so it says in verse 10 that he who leads into captivity shall go into captivity. And he who kills with a sword must be killed with a sword. There's another verse, and I don't know if I have it recorded here, but I think I do. So let us turn over to Matthew 25. And we're going to find out how this guy ends. This world dictator, this beast out of the sea, this anti-God, inspired and controlled by none other than Satan himself, he's not going to like his end, but you will. And so Matthew chapter 25, and we're going to start reading down at verse 31. when the Son of Man comes, talking about Jesus Christ, if you read back the context, when the Son of Man comes in His glory, and all the holy angels with Him, then He will sit on the throne of His glory, and all the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And He will set the sheep on His right hand, but the goats on His left. Then the King will say to those on His right hand, "Come, you blessed of My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave Me food. I was thirsty, and you gave Me drink. I was a stranger, and you took Me in. I was naked, and you clothed Me. I was sick, and you visited Me. I was in prison, and you came to Me." Then the righteous will answer Him, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and fed you? Or thirsty and gave you drink? Or when did we see you a stranger and take you in, and or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and came to you?" And the King, that's Jesus Christ, will answer and say to them, "Assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, My brethren, you did it to Me." Then He will say to those on His left hand, "Depart from Me, you cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave Me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave Me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not take Me in. Naked, and you did not clothe Me. Sick, and in prison, and you did not visit Me." Then they will also answer Him, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry, or thirsty, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister to you?" Then He will answer them and say, "Assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to Me." And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into everlasting life. Flip the page back just a little bit to chapter 24. Chapter 24. And I'm going to start with verse 27. "For as the lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For wherever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of heaven will be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. He will send His angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together His elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to another." And then he goes on and he talks about the fact that the preparation for that day is very similar to the days of Noah. And you can go back to chapter 6 and read of Genesis and find out what the days of Noah were like. There's another passage that says that God will melt the flesh right off the body, off the bones of this guy. In closing, I want to look at one more passage, Zechariah, which is just before the end of the Old Testament. It's Zechariah and then Malachi and then Matthew. So you go back to the Old Testament, just ahead of Matthew, and just before Malachi, and look with me at Zechariah 14 as we close. "Behold, the day of the Lord is coming. Your spoil will be delivered in your midst. For I will gather all nations to battle against Jerusalem." This is the Battle of Armageddon, by the way, that we talk about. "For I will gather all the nations to battle against Jerusalem. The city shall be shaken, houses rifled, women ravished. Half the city will go into captivity, but the remnant of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations, as he fights in the day of battle. And in that day his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall be split in two, from east to west, making a very large valley. Half of the mountain shall move toward the north, half of the mountain toward the south. Then you shall flee through my valley, mountain valley, for the mountain valley shall reach to Azal. Yes, and you shall flee, as you fled from the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. Thus the Lord my God will come, and all the saints with him. And it shall come to pass in that day that there shall be neither light or no light. The light will diminish, and it shall be one day which is known to the Lord, neither day nor light. But at evening time it shall happen that it will be light. And in that day it will be that the living waters shall flow from Jerusalem, half toward the eastern sea, that's the Dead Sea Valley, and half toward the western sea. In both summer and winter it shall occur. And you can read on down through there and see our champion is God. Our champion is the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, anti-God, world dictator will have his time, but folks, it will come to a sudden end. God is going to put a stop to him. And when God does, Jesus is going to set up a kingdom on this earth and rule and reign for 1,000 years. And you and I, who know Jesus is our Lord and Savior, we will rule and reign with him. That's a hard thing to comprehend, because he's King of Kings and Lord of Lords, but he's going to give us responsibility during that 1,000 years. And there will be all those people that have been able to survive through the tribulation period that are God's children, and we will buddy up alongside of them and work alongside of them and lead them in the paths of righteousness. What a wonderful opportunity will be ours. Let us bow in prayer this morning. And if you do not know Jesus Christ as your Savior, I certainly invite you to put your faith and trust in him right now. He is King of Kings. He's Lord of Lords. He died on the cross and paid the penalty for your sin and for mine. He rose again 3 days later. He ascended back to heaven 40 days later. And he started his church 10 days after that, according to Acts chapter 2. And here we are today. We're carrying out his commission to us. And if you are not a child of God, we invite you to come on board. Put your faith in Jesus Christ. Eternal God, this morning, we commit to you each one of these folk. You know who is your child already. You know who isn't, but needs to be and can be if they will put their faith in you. I pray your Holy Spirit will convict and guide and lead them into the path of the family of God. What a wonderful opportunity to trust Jesus today. We ask, Father, that you will help us who already are your children to live, to be ready to stand against the persecution that is promised to all of us as your children. We ask that you'll help us to stand, having done all to stand, with the sword of the Spirit in our hand and our heart, and with the shield of faith, to protect us against the arrows of the devil. We will stand in victory with you through Jesus Christ our Lord. His name we pray. Amen.